I won't be very long, I promise. I know I'm the last speaker of a long conference, and I know the best way for this session to be memorable is for this session to be short. And so, I've actually in the middle of sermons before, as I'm preaching, realized I'm really not getting my point across. And as I'm preaching, in the middle of my sermon, I've thought several times, this is not going to happen. This is just not happening. This is not good. And I thought the only way to save this sermon is to end it quickly. So I just end it quickly and I leave and people say, Pastor, that was a good sermon. What they mean by that is, I'm glad you ended when you did. because sometimes you just know, the more you talk, the less is going to happen here. I have to apologize to each and every one of you tonight. I do need to apologize this morning. I got up early this morning. I got showered, got dressed. I looked in the mirror and I was shockingly surprised how good I look today. And the tie with the shirt, the suit cut right to my strong body, and I looked in the mirror and I thought, this is going to be distracting for some. And for those of you who it is, I apologize, but I've already had several comments today. And listen, just because I look great doesn't mean you have to mention it, okay? Just so you know. But thank you. Somebody once said this. This is to psych myself up. Somebody one time mentioned to me, the truth is, just because you're a powerful, good-looking person doesn't make you vain. And I said, that's exactly what I believe. This is not vanity. It's just reality. Understand? Yeah. No, sir. I'm not wearing boots. This is my normal height. That's where I went with it, though. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to turn. For those of you just getting to know me, you already like me, don't you? I can tell. Romans chapter 10. I'm really not that bad. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 is where we're going to look at. And we really won't be very long. This is a brief lesson. It's stapled together as two pages. That last page was for another lesson. So really, we're just the one page. Just the one page. That was for the lesson previous that I taught. It's just a mistake. And so it's just the one page. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, afternoon. Romans 10, verse 13 and verse 15. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And so today, you and your witness, and subtitled, Beautiful Feet. Let us pray. Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to take a look at ourselves and, Father, adjust properly to your word. I pray that your word would be a mirror and that we would be able to recognize the faults and correct those. And I pray, Father, that we would look to you as beautiful as we possibly can. In Jesus' name we ask these things and pray. Amen. We've got a couple pictures I want to show you. First picture here, some feet. Aren't those nice looking feet? If you think those are nice looking feet of a father and a son. The son? Daughter. That's a daughter. Or it's a strange son. Nice feet. Go to the next one. I like this one. These are some nice feet. Go to the next one here. These are beautiful feet too. I've got some. Oh, go to the next one. This is what I like. This is the way most guys look at their feet. This guy's wearing black socks with jeans and sandals. This is a mistake, fellas. It's not a big deal. Okay, it's not a big deal. But, whenever there's other people looking around, that are dressed just you know, impressively. You don't want to be wearing this. You know what I'm talking about. So, you know, this is not good. It's important to have, and you didn't think this probably was going to be mentioned in a men's conference. It's important to have beautiful feet. Now, look, I don't necessarily care if you have corns on your feet and you have warts on your feet. And I don't care necessarily if your wife, you know, sees you get in bed at night and she looks at your feet and says, wow, nice feet. That's not just what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is your beauty before the Lord and the way the Lord views you. And the Bible here speaks of beautiful feet. Isn't that a strange wording there at the end of our text? The Bible says, how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? And how shall there be a preacher unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? How beautiful are their feet? And the Lord considers beautiful feet. Those are the ones who share the gospel. Don't you think about missionaries sometimes who leave their country and go to a foreign field? And in their foreign field, they have walked those great distances to share the gospel. That's some beautiful feet. Amen. And maybe those feet that show up on a Saturday morning and sacrifice a little sleep so that they can go door to door and give out gospel tracts and invite people to church and see them saved. Those are beautiful feet. In the sight of the Lord, they really are. And so today, that's what we're going to speak on, the idea of beautiful feet. Every Christian has the obligation to share his faith. You've been given faith. You've had the opportunity of salvation. And so it's every Christian's obligation to share his faith. And so that's what we're going to speak of today. Here's the question. How does a Christian share his faith? And today we're going to see three tips for beautiful feet. Three tips to take care of your feet. All right. And I hope that you can take this back. Whenever your wife say, how was the last session? You can say, wonderful. We learned three tips of taking care of beautiful feet. And they'll think that that's impressive. Okay. And so three tips and we'll be on. Number one, when it comes to soul winning and beautiful feet, number one, First of all, we're going to see examples of soul winning. The first thing that we're going to see this morning is examples of soul winning. Found in the scriptures, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, And then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus was a soul winner. Wherever he went, he won souls to himself. He did the ultimate soul winning by dying upon the cross. But even throughout his life, he shared the gospel with many. And Jesus said, if you're going to be one of my disciples, if you're going to be a follower of me, then what you're going to need to do is pick up your cross and follow me. That is, put your life in action as it follows me. And as I live, so you live as well. So if Jesus Christ was a soul winner, let's look to his example of soul winning. And we're going to see several people that he led to himself and he led to saving knowledge here this afternoon. Number one, we're going to see the religious man who got saved. The religious man who got saved. In John chapter 3, it tells of a very religious man. His name was Nicodemus. The Bible says in verse 1 of John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but a Pharisee was a very religious priest. And as a Pharisee, he was not only a religious priest, but he was also a political leader. And he was a very, very wise man, a very smart man, a very intelligent and religious man. Did you know the Pharisees would memorize the first five books of the Bible? Some of you may know that. I can barely read the first five books of the Bible, let alone memorize the first five books of the Bible. My brother, when he taught this morning, he began to quote John chapter 14, and he quoted like six or seven verses from that chapter. And I thought, wow, that's pretty impressive. These guys could quote the entire book of Genesis. They could quote the entire book of Leviticus. I mean, Leviticus, for goodness sakes. And they knew this. These were very religious people. They tithed, and not only did they tithe of their money, but they tithed of the spices that were in their cabinet. These were very, extremely religious people. But did you know that religious people need to get saved? You know, I know that you know people that are religious. Isn't it amazing, though, sometimes whenever the Lord puts on our heart to witness to somebody in work or witness to somebody in our neighborhood or perhaps witness to somebody even in our family, and the Lord puts it on our heart to give them the gospel, but the devil then says, but wait a second, they're very religious. As if that's some sort of an excuse of not to give them the gospel. Oh, well, they've been in the Lutheran church their entire life. They're very religious. They don't need to get saved. Oh, they're Jewish. They don't need to get saved. I can't tell you how many times I've went door knocking. And as I go door knocking, I'll say, hi, my name is Josh. I'm from Southern Hills Baptist Church. I just want to give you an invitation to come visit us sometime. And so many times, anytime I think I come to a Jewish family, all the time they'll say, well, we're Jewish. As if that's an excuse not to get saved. And I'll say, I'm so glad that you're Jewish, of Jewish descent. Are you also following the Jewish religion? And this is kind of how I'll go into it. But the truth is this. There are some believe that because of their religion, they are opted out of the opportunity of being saved. And there are Christians who have fallen into the idea that I don't need to necessarily win that person to Christ because they're religious. Here we see Jesus comes across a religious person. He doesn't say, well, just because you're religious, you're okay. Instead, he begins to teach him what the gospel is. It says in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now notice this about Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night. Now the reason he comes to Jesus at night, many have speculated, is because he was not wanting his other religious people to know that he was seeking after Christ. And perhaps that's the case. I'd like to speculate this afternoon, that perhaps Nicodemus came to him by night because he really was interested in who Jesus was. He was very interested in finding out what kind of teacher he was. He's seen the miracles. He saw the teaching. He was impressed with who Jesus was. Don't believe the lie of the devil that just because somebody's religious, they've got it all together. See, if you've been saved for just a little bit of time, or even if you've been saved for a long time, you look at people that are very religious and you think they're not going to want to hear the truth because they've already got their religion. Whereas you don't know deep down in their heart that they haven't been speculating who Jesus Christ really is and their own need for salvation. Don't be intimidated by some religious person. Instead, share the gospel with that person. Who knows who the Lord may bring you across that needs to hear the gospel? Share the word of God with them. The Bible says, he said, for no man knows what these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is the prerequisite to salvation. You must be born again. The prerequisite to heaven is being born again. When was this person saved? So I ask you, when were you saved? Now, I'm not asking you how long you've been coming to the church, and I'm not asking you who your parents were. I've asked people, well, when were you saved? And they'll say, well, my parents, they brought me up in church. And I'll say, oh, that's nice. You know, that's good. Well, when were you saved? Oh, well, Pastor Tice, I'm glad you asked, because the truth is I read my Bible every day. Oh, that's good. I'm glad. When were you saved? Oh, well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I pray every night before I go to bed. Oh, I'm so glad you pray when you go to bed. That's wonderful. When were you saved? They'll say, well, my family's been religious and I've been part of this church for many. Well, that's great. When were you saved? And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It's not religion that saves you. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. When was the moment that you were born again? If you can't point to the moment that you were born again, I don't mean the date. I don't mean the time. I'm talking about the experience. If you can't point to the moment that you were saved, chances are you're not saved. And so you need to be born again. And so here we see, number one, there was a religious man who got saved. Religious people in your life can be saved. It doesn't matter that your neighbor is Mormon and say, well, I guess they're Mormon. I can wash my hands of them. Listen, they need to be saved. Amen. And so so we see, number one, a religious man got saved. Number two, we see Jesus Christ not only led a religious man to himself, but number two, we see a rich man who got saved. A rich man who got saved. You know, it's incredible to me that sometimes, you know, you go out on Saturday visitation and you go through some sort of a neighborhood that's kind of run down. Maybe a neighborhood that the houses are smaller than 1,000 square feet and the lawns aren't mowed and there are 40 ounce bottles of liquor in the front yard. And you go door knocking in those neighborhoods and it's like, get up, sinner, it's time to get saved, you know. You got a lot of boldness there, right, you know. Come on, let's go. You need Jesus. But then we go over to some nice neighborhood in Summerlin, and, you know, the houses are about 3,500 square feet, 4,000 square feet, and we kind of walk up to the door. They're not home. Let's put a track on the door. And we run away. Why? We've got a lot of boldness with people that are lower than us, don't we? And what makes us think that they're lower than us? What makes us think that those people in the bigger houses are higher than us? Everybody needs the gospel. I'm thankful that the Lord brought the gospel to not only the poorest of the poor, but also the wealthy. And we need to give the gospel. The Bible says that he came to a rich man in Luke chapter 19. And when Jesus came to a place and he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I abide in thy house today. The Lord was very bold in his soul winning. He said, come on, Zacchaeus, I'm staying with you tonight. Okay. And we know the story. Perhaps you don't. Zacchaeus was up in a tree looking at Jesus as he taught. And here we see that the Lord was bold with the rich. You know, we need to have the spirit that says this. We need to have the spirit that says this. Not only could I lead maybe perhaps an employee to the Lord, but I could also lead my employer to the Lord. Here's the idea, not only of who are the people that are less than me. That's why there are many people who have a great opportunity. And I love leading children to Christ. Don't get me wrong. I love child evangelism. But there are many Christians who are very comfortable giving a teenager the gospel or a child the gospel, but are very uncomfortable leading somebody who's an adult to Christ. Why? Why is that? Because we're intimidated by those that we assume are in a higher position than we. Listen, there's no other higher position than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There needs to be boldness there. You're not presenting yourself. You're presenting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to that individual. And so we need to have boldness and go forward, even to wealthy. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. It says this, and he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. Here Zacchaeus knew his greatest need was the gospel. And so the Bible says in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to thy house, for as much as also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's good to know that Jesus can save anybody. Number one, we see it was a religious man who got saved. Number two, a rich man who got saved. Number three, the rejected man who got saved. In Luke chapter 23, we see a rejected man who got saved. Now, we ought not be partial, and we not have partiality in our soul winning. We ought to reach the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. We ought to reach every race, creed, color, and religion. We ought to go after every soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as the Lord did. And look at this rejected man of chapter 23 of the book of Luke. It says, and one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And here we see the story of Jesus on the cross, and there was thieves on one side and to the left. And he looked at one, and one was mocking him. And the Bible says the other, verse 40, but the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Notice that the man doesn't claim what many criminals claim. I didn't do it. I was falsely, you know, there are more innocent people in prison, they say, than anywhere else. They didn't do it. And they're accused falsely of doing this crime. This guy stands up. This guy is on the cross. He says, we deserve to be here. He is a wicked guy. I mean, a thief, a robber, a godless man. Somebody who boldly took something that which is not his. Stole from some hard working family. He deserved to be on that cross. And he said so. And he said so. You know, the truth is, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't condemn him, but he went to him. Look what the Bible says in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm so thankful that Jesus said, I will remember you. And he remembers those that are of the weak and the poor and the lonely. You know, there's still a neighborhood. There's still neighborhoods around this community that need the gospel to be preached to them. People that need to be involved in the bus ministry. Listen, the bus ministry is a great ministry, is it not? Amen. And listen, there are children that their parents could care less about them. And they're at home and they're in drugs and they're drinking and they're running around the neighborhood. And we could go and pick those children up and bring them to church. And after we bring their children to church, we can go back to their moms and their dads and give them the gospel and see families saved out of these neighborhoods. It's all about getting the gospel to those who may not necessarily be the most attractive. You know, the Corinthian church had a major problem with this. The church at Corinth. I don't know if you can relate to this church at Corinth. They were a church that was planted by a wonderful man. And after he had left, though, the church became very carnal because it lived in a very wicked city. And there in this wicked city, they began to be a respecter of persons. Whenever somebody would walk in that had a gold ring or looked very nice, sharp, I mean, they saw that person and they thought, I hope that person fills out a visitor card, because my goodness, it'd be nice to have that family in church. But then whenever some slave family, and that's what it was in the Roman Empire, some slave family walked in the back door of the church and they came and sat down, everybody would avoid them. They smelled bad. They didn't look exactly the way. And we begin to avoid the lowest of the low. Friend, we need to make sure that we understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet. And we need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People, I remember being in a prayer meeting in this room, and I remember a man he had a good heart, but he began to pray, Lord, I just pray that Steve Wynn would get saved, and he would come to this church, and he'd start tithing. And he began to pray this, and I know what he's thinking, Lord, you know, pay off the debt and help us build more. But the truth is, it's not only Steve Wynn that needs to get saved, it's also the drunkard who walks by this building every day. And it's both of them. We need to give the gospel. And by the way, don't be intimidated by Steve Wynn. You know, if you see him, give him a gospel tract and say, my friend, Jesus Christ died for you. The point is, Jesus was not intimidated to give the gospel. He gave it to religious men. He gave it to rich men. He gave it to rejected men. And so ought you be bold in presenting the gospel. Number one, we see an example of soul winning. Number two, we see encouragement for soul winning. Number two, I want to show you encouragement that you can have for soul winning. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Here's the story of Jesus Christ leading a woman to himself. And the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? There was a racial dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated each other. Foolishness. Jesus was never involved in racial disputes. Which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, the first thing I want you to see under this point is, number one, that there are people that are wanting to hear the gospel. People that are wanting to hear the gospel. It's true. You know, this woman wanted to hear the truth, just nobody would tell her. I don't even know if the disciples may have walked by this woman as they walked to town to get meat and she walked to the well to get water. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee living water. What's so wonderful about God is that he knows everything. And Jesus looks at this woman, knowing her entire past, and looks at the woman and says, listen, if you had any idea what I could offer you, I know you would be interested. Why? Because Jesus knew exactly where this woman came from. He knew the struggles that she had gone through. He knew everything about her. You know, I'll tell you this. This woman is no different than any other person that you'll come across. Their past gives indication that they need Jesus Christ. Every person's history gives indication that they need Jesus Christ. You could look into the eyes of any person that you ever come across and say the same thing the Lord did. Hey, if you knew what I had the power to give you through the power of Jesus Christ, you would be asking me for it. These people want to hear the gospel. The devil lies to us. The devil tells us that person doesn't want to hear. Has he ever told that to you? You know, pastor preached about giving out tracts. Hey, carry tracts in your track rack. You're going to give out tracts. And you go to give out a tract. And as soon as you do, it still happens to me. As soon as you do, you're ready to give it out. The devil says, he doesn't want that. She doesn't want that. Don't give it to that person. Has the devil ever done that to you? And we begin to get intimidated about giving the gospel. That's a lie from the devil. The truth is they do want it. Now, they may not even realize they want it yet, but they do want it. They need living water. And so the truth is, we're ready to give it. I recently led a man to Christ. His name is Ryan. And Ryan Talley, and they're members of our church now. And Ryan and Tina came into my office, and Tina had trusted Christ as her Savior, but Ryan had not. And Ryan came in, they sat down in my office, and I shared with them the gospel. I said, Ryan, you need to get saved. I went through the whole plan of salvation. I said, Ryan, it's time for you to get saved. And he said, well, I need to think about it. I need to think about it. I said, Ryan, don't think too long. You might die, and then you're in hell, you know. And he said, well, I'll think about it. And so he came back, and he's coming a couple times. He finally came into my office. He said, man, I'll tell you. I told him, in fact, I said, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, I thank you. I said, well, don't thank me yet. I'm going to pray that every single day that you won't be able to sleep at night, and I'm going to pray that you'll be really miserable until you get saved, because I don't want you to die and go to hell. And I say it just like that, so they don't freak out, you know. And I say, I'm going to pray that you're really miserable until you get saved, because I don't want you to die and go to hell. And he said, oh, okay, thank you. You know, this is good stuff. And, Finally, Ryan came back in my office. It wasn't but about 3 weeks ago when he came in my office. He sat down and he said, Pastor Tice, he said this. He said, Pastor Tice, thank you so much for sharing with me the truth. He said, I want to get saved today. And so he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know, I can remember, I can just picture his eyes and his mouth as he looked at me and said, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. You know, the truth is nobody at first will give you indication that they want to hear the gospel. But the truth is they do want to hear the gospel. They want to know they're going to heaven. They want to know that there's answers. So number one, we see that there are people that are wanting to hear. Number two, there are people that are waiting to hear. There are people that are waiting to hear. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh. You know, this woman of Samaria knew that the Messiah was going to come. And she was actually waiting for the Messiah to come. And she said, which is called Christ, which when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I just speak to thee and me. She looked at Jesus and said, I know that the Messiah is coming and I can't wait because I know he's going to share all things. And Jesus said, listen, I'm he. The way you've been waiting for is finally here. There are people that you will come across throughout the next week that have been waiting for you to come to them. Now, they don't know that they've been waiting for you, but they know that they're waiting for something. They pray for something. That's why they'll go out and get drunk, because they're wanting something, you see. And they're waiting for you. They just may not realize it yet. There's a woman. Her name is Jing. She's a member of our church. And she's from China. Jing Heard. And Jing one day was a 22-year-old young woman in China. She had never heard the name of Jesus Christ her entire life. Obviously, Buddhism very rampant where she grew up, but her family was not Buddhist. They were Islamic. They worshipped Allah, which is not as popular as Buddhism there. And she grew up worshiping Buddha. She got to her teenage years and she began to get to the impression. She told me whenever I met her, she said, you know, I knew that Buddha was not God, or I knew that Allah was not God. And she said, so I asked my parents if it would be okay if I began to go to a temple with my friends who are Buddhist. And she said, I left the Islam faith and I went to the Buddhist temple and I began to become a Buddhist and I studied Buddhist teachings and I began to worship Buddha. She said, but the truth is, the more I was there, the more I realized that Buddha is not God. Buddha is not God. And I began to be convicted about my sin. And she told me, she said, I went one day in the middle, my grandmother was dying. And she said, as my grandmother was dying, I was so upset about this. And I went into the middle of a grassy field, all by myself in the middle of a city park. And she said, she looked up into heaven and she said these words. She said, to the God who made all of the heavens, I know you are not Allah. And I know you are not Buddha, but I know you are there. Will you please tell me about yourself? And she said this. She just waiting. She said, now the way she did it, she said, improve yourself to me by allowing my grandmother to live. Well, her grandmother did live for another full year. At the end of that year, after her grandmother's funeral, her father came to her and said, listen, I believe that you ought to move to America. Now, this is unique for this family because there wasn't one relative that she knew of that had ever moved to America. She thought this was strange, but in her culture it was good to obey her parents. So she said, all right, I'll move. She moved to Los Angeles. The very first week she arrived in Los Angeles, there was somebody who came and invited her to the first Chinese Baptist Church of Los Angeles. Came and invited her to church. She didn't know what that was, but she decided to go. She went to that church and she said she listened to the preaching and the sermon was about salvation and about Jesus Christ. And Jing that morning walked forward. She told me she talked with a counselor in a back room and the counselor was sharing the gospel. She said, I never heard this before. And she said, while she was there hearing the gospel, she said these words. She said, God reminded me in my mind of the moment I was out there in the field praying to the God of heaven. God, I know you're not Allah. I know you're not Buddha. I know you're there. Could you send somebody to tell me about who you are? She said, I bowed my head and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. She said, that's when I got saved. And I got to tell you, I was thoroughly impressed. But, you know, I was also convicted. Because I wonder if I would have been the person that God sent to give her the invitation to church. I wonder if God would have sent me, and I wonder if I would have been obedient if God did. It wasn't my... Now, listen, the person who invited her to church wasn't her best friend. It wasn't a relative. It was probably just some stranger. Let me ask you a question. If you were to walk through Albertsons and see a 4-foot, middle-aged Chinese woman, and the Holy Spirit of God put on your heart to give her an invitation to church, I wonder if you would obey. And have any idea that you're part of a 30-year plan of God. Every prompting of the Holy Spirit is for a reason, you see. And there are people that are just waiting to hear. And you're the answer to that if you're part of the soul winning plan. Number three, we see, number one, people are waiting to hear. Number two, people are wanting to hear. Number three, we see people are willing to hear. They are willing to hear the truth. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 35, say ye not. Now, this is the story that the woman went away after getting saved and brought all of the people to Jesus from the town of Samaria. And the Bible says that all of the disciples were back, and Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, say that there are not yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Look, guys, out there in the fields, they are ready to get saved. They are coming and willing to hear the truth. The devil's lied to us. The devil's told us that people don't want to hear. They're not willing to hear. They're not waiting to hear, but they are. And what God is looking for is somebody who'll stand up, a man who stands up and is willing to give out the gospel. Why is it that the pastor has to talk people into coming to soul winning? All right, guys. Well, folks, we have soul winning on Saturday morning and Tuesday night, and please come, please. Give me a break. Here the man of God is begging born-again people to come out soul-winning? Aren't you thankful somebody told you? Don't you think you should tell somebody else? It's not that simple. Yeah, it is that simple. Go soul-winning. Go soul-winning to strangers. Go soul-winning to the relatives, to the co-workers, to the neighbors. Somebody was giving you the gospel. Number three, we see examples of soul winning, encouragement for soul winning. And number three, involvement in soul winning. I need to apologize once again. This last point doesn't begin with E. So I'm sorry for that. I worked my best to try to make it begin with E. It doesn't, so it's not alliterated. Let's move on. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Now let me ask you a question. What does the word whosoever mean? Yeah, it means anyone. Anyone who ever wants to be saved can be saved. Well, Pastor Tyson, I don't think exactly that. I don't think you're theologically trained to know that everybody could be saved, because there are certain people that God has chosen to die and go to hell, because that's the God we serve. No, friend, that's theological hogwash. That's wrong. It's untrue. Anybody can be saved. Whosoever means anybody can be saved. And so here we see, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I love verse 14. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call upon somebody whom they have not believed? They've got to believe. Amen. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How are these people going to believe in Jesus if somebody doesn't tell them? I've had people say, well, Pastor, what about these people out there in the bush in the middle of Africa who have never heard the gospel before? I mean, they've never heard about Jesus Christ. And I could give them a great answer. I could tell them about Jean, who had a desire, received the light that she was given, and then God gave her more light. But the real question is this. It's not how will those people will those people die and go to hell. The question is, why don't you go and tell them? If you're so concerned about the tribe in Africa that's never heard the gospel, then get up and fly there and tell them how to get saved. And so here we see, how will they hear, or how will they believe in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Let me just talk about boldness or involvement in soul winning. Number one, it takes boldness. It takes boldness. It takes boldness to be a soul winner. It does. Now you can test your boldness. Very simple test for you to test your boldness about being a soul winner. Go to the next McDonald's you go to, take a gospel track, I've got some of yours here, take a gospel track, and give the gospel track to the person as you're going through the drive-thru, you know. Now, this is incredible to me. How many of you, let's go on. All right, here's the gospel track. And as you're driving through, you know, you come up and the guy, and you're looking at the guy, you know. And he's, you know, he's a 17-year-old punk kid with acne all over his face. You know, his hair's combed forward. He's got his little, you know, McDonald's cap on. He says, 7:42. You know, that's what the machine told him to say. And so 7:42. Now, this is incredible to me, all right? This is what happens. You pull a gospel track out and you begin to get nervous. Now, think about this. You're nervous about giving a track to the kid behind the counter at McDonald's. Why? Why are you nervous about this? The reason you're nervous is because this is a spiritual warfare. It's not you versus the McDonald's kid. It's you versus Satan at this point. And Satan begins to tell you he doesn't want that. Don't give that to him. And your mouth begins to get dry and your palms begin to get sweaty. And you say, I don't want to give it to him. You know. And you're intimidated by some teenager at the Dairy Queen. You say, I'm using McDonald's and Dairy Queen because these are the places I like to go. You see. But here's a good test. Now listen. I don't care how many books of the Bible you have memorized. If you can't give a gospel tract out to a teenager, you're a spiritual loser. And I can say that because I'm not employed here. Pastor Tice, you don't realize who my parents were. I don't care who your parents were. Pastor Tice, you don't know what church I came from. I don't care what church you came from. If you can't get about a gospel tract, there's something majorly wrong with you. And you need to check your heart. And so number one, it does take boldness. So stand up and be a man. Don't be so afraid. These guys that'll take their shirt off, paint their chest blue, and stand up and hold a sign at a football game, crack me up. They love their team. I hope we love Jesus that much. Amen. Just give out a gospel tract. Number one, it takes boldness. Number two, it takes courage. You know, it does take courage. It really takes courage to be a soul winner. Because you have to look at somebody and say the process of thinking that you've had your whole life is wrong. You need to get saved. And so it takes some courage. And I don't mean to make fun, and I don't mean to say we, but I'm trying to encourage us to go farther, all right? And I remember going to, I was down at the Las Vegas Outlet Center down there on Blue Diamond near Windmill and Las Vegas Boulevard, and I was at the Tommy Hilfiger Outlet, and I was getting some clothes, you know, and I was, you know, because I got to dress good. Look at me. I mean, I've, you know, hey, if God gave you a body like this, wouldn't you want to keep it dressed as well as possible? I'm not kidding around, folks. I mean, I feel like I have to steward this thing. You know what I mean? I'm a steward of this vessel. And so I'm at the Tommy Hilfiger Outlet and I'm buying some stuff. And here's this guy behind the counter. He's a big guy. His name was Ryan as well, surprisingly enough. I only lead Ryans to Christ. And I figured that way. What's your name, Ryan? I've got to talk with you. And so I gave him a track, and I did. I didn't have time to, you know, get into preach a message or anything. I just gave him a track, and I said, hey, what's your name? He said, Ryan. I said, I want to give you this invitation to come visit our church sometime. And I got to tell you, he stopped. He said, who sent you to me? Like, just like that. And, you know, when somebody has that kind of response, I feel like it can play around a little bit. I said, well, God sent me to you. And he said, no, I'm serious. Who sent you to me? I said, nobody sent me. I said, I'm just here buying some clothes, you know. And he said, and he, dead serious, I mean as serious as could be, he looked at me, he said, I cannot believe this. I said, what? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, that's great. He said, well, no, not really. He says, I'm really not supposed to be here. I said, what do you mean, in Tommy Hilfiger? And he said, no, I'm not supposed to be in Las Vegas. And then he went on this story telling me about how he grew up in church in the Midwest and how he ran away from his parents and how he moved to Las Vegas. He got involved in all sorts of wicked sin, godless things. He said, I know what giving out tracts is. You're just giving out a tract. And he said, I need to get right with God. He came to church that next Sunday and he started serving God. He became an usher, serving the Lord. And God's beginning to work in his life. You know, that takes, but it takes courage. Now listen, people who don't have courage do nothing. Nothing. It takes courage to charge up San Juan Hill. It takes courage to follow the general into battle. It takes courage to start a new business. It takes courage to do anything of importance. Courage. And the reason there are some who will never do anything of importance is because they are cowards. Now listen, I'm not saying you have to be successful in every area of your life. I'm saying be successful in the most important area of your life. Be a soul winner. And get over fear. Because fear is nothing. Number one, I think you ought to be bold. Number two, I think we ought to overcome fear and have courage. Number three, being a soul winner, it takes commitment. It takes commitment. Now look, I want to close with this illustration. Don't get this idea. Well, that's it. Pastor Josh talked about, you know, being a soul winner. I'm going to start coming to soul winning on Tuesday night. And boy, I'm going to come on soul winning on Tuesday night, this Tuesday, whoo, or I'm going to come next Saturday morning to soul winning, and this is, and then you come, and the very first week you go out and you knock on 30 doors, and one person opens the door, and they didn't want the gospel tract, you know. And then you go the next week and think, maybe it'll get better. And then you go and you do 40 doors, and two people open the door. They took the tract, but they didn't come to church. And you go back and you think, well, that just didn't work. Soul winning doesn't work. No, what doesn't work is you see. It's, the problem is not with soul winning. The problem is a lack of commitment to soul winning. My family went on vacation one time. We were up in Colorado, and I can remember we went fishing. I was about, probably about 13, 14 years old. My brother's 15, 16 at the time. And, we're up there fishing, in this stream. And I love fishing. My brother's not a big fisherman. I love fishing. And we went out fishing together. Me and the brother having a good time out there fishing over a bridge. And as we're fishing over this bridge of this Colorado stream, beautiful day. I mean, a wonderful time to just commune with the Lord and catch some fish. And that's what we were doing. And, I was there, and it wasn't but a couple, you know, probably 20, 30 minutes, and Matt starts to get antsy. Yeah. He doesn't like fishing. You know, he's just kind of looking around. You know, I'm thinking, just relax. You know, we haven't caught anything at this point. And, you know, we're just fishing and just sitting there. And finally, I can remember, I don't know if you remember this, I can remember Faith coming. And Faith is probably 7, 8 years old at this point. I don't remember. And Faith is walking, you know, around the campsite, came up. Hey, you know, Faith still kind of walks like that, actually. You know, I'm just kidding. Matt, I can remember Matt saying to Faith, you want a fish? And she's like, sure. And she walks over and she grabs the fishing pole. And Matt's like, I'm going to go. And I don't know where you went, but he took off. And as he's walking off the bridge, as soon as he's walking off the bridge, her line hits. Boom, like this. And the reason is because sometimes when that line gets shaken up a little bit, the fish is attracted. And it hits. Boom. And she grabs the fish and she starts reeling in. My brother's like, oh, hey, that's my fish. And I come over and we're pulling it in and pulling it. We took the fish out. And woo, Faith caught a fish. And Faith walked around telling everybody she caught a fish. And Matt's sitting there, that was my fish, you know. It wasn't me who originally compared soul winning to fishing. It was the Lord. Jesus said, I don't want you to be fishers of men. Follow me. I don't want you to be fishers. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Here's this analogy of soul winning and fishing. And the truth is, it really is a great analogy in many ways. But one of the truths about fishing is this, that if you give up too soon, you'll catch nothing. And I know I've seen them. I've seen guys. They'll say, I'm going to become a soul winner. And they try it. They try it for like 20 minutes off a bridge. And then they walk away for the rest of their Christian life talking about how soul winning doesn't work. And the reason is they just didn't give it enough shot, you know. They didn't give it enough of a chance. Just stay out there longer, you see. I can't determine. I decided this my very first year out starting Southern Hills Baptist Church. I can't determine how many people get saved that day, but I can determine how long I go out. So if I go out at 1 o'clock, I could come back at 3, or I could come back at 5, or 5:15, or 5:30, and I could just give it another 15 minutes. Because I can't determine who's going to get saved, but if I go out a little bit longer, I meet the guy that needs to be saved, I might catch that fish. To this day, I can't stop fishing. Like, what I mean by that is when I go, I don't like coming back in. I just think, okay, I got 10 more minutes, 20 more minutes, 15 more minutes. And it just goes and it goes. And, you know, sometimes right at the end, you end up catching the one that you really wanted to get. What I'm saying is it takes boldness, it takes courage, and it takes commitment. You will not be a soul winner if you're the 20-minute guy. But you will be a soul winner if you just keep going. I know a guy in our church who went to visitation for 2 years before he finally led somebody to Christ on visitation on Tuesday night. Boy, was he excited. He said, well, he wasted a lot of time. Well, to that soul, he wasted no time. To that one, it meant everything. And that person still comes to the church to this day who got saved. So, hey, be a soul winner. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and the truth found in it. Bless us as we leave this place today. Help us to be the soul winners you want us to be. Help us to be the parents you want us to be. Help us to be the husbands you want us to be. Help us to be the stewards you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.